So we're going to continue. The Lord is continuing to impress in my heart this subject of the importance of understanding the difference and the ramifications of what it is to have a body and a soul and a spirit. We are three-part beings. We are a body and a soul and a spirit. I've actually been talking to several of you. You've talked to me, actually. And I hear some of you are getting the importance of this in those conversations. You know, I've heard things like it seems so basic, but yet so important, so fundamental, so different. Like we don't often hear these kinds of things, and it seems so important. And absolutely, it is. It is a topic which is so important and so big. It has so many ramifications in it that we can literally talk about this for quite a long time without exhausting what the Bible says about this. So we're going to continue on this subject today. The Bible tells us its importance. I won't have you turn to this verse, but I've been referring to it. It's in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of hearts, but it is also able to cut through the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the body and the soul. The Word of God is able to do this. The Word of God is able to separate these three parts of our being, because often the soul is very much tied into our spirit. The soul, again, is part of our mind and our will and our emotions and our personality, and all of that goes into so much of our life that it's very hard often to separate the soul from the spirit. The spirit operates in a place where our conscience is. It lets us know what's right and wrong. There are often times when you just know that something is right, something in you, and that's our spirit welling up, telling us something is right. A lot of times, our spirit also tells us and gives us knowledge of certain things at certain times. I'll give you an example. There was a time that we were in Texas, and we were driving through an area, and we hadn't learned too much about this. And I remember it was just me and this friend of ours. We were driving a certain place, and I remember just feeling something oppressive. It was a beautiful day. It wasn't raining. It was anything. There was no imminent danger around. But I just remember feeling an oppressed feeling, like there was something not right in this place. And so I just kind of let it go because, you know, there was no reason to bring this up. It was just one of those feelings in me. And within a few minutes, our friend of ours said, "You know this place?" He said, "This place is infamous. This place is infamous because it is the founding or one of the headquarters of the KKK. And I was like, "Okay, I get that. I get that. I could sense that there was something not right about this place. There was something evil about this place." And to have that, and he actually went on to say the attitude is still very prevalent in the location with many people. And you could just sense that. And that's the Spirit of God in us that just is saying, you know, something is not right in this place. I also remember I had a person that I had been talking to about God for a long time, and then he finally committed his life to Christ. It was actually a really, really neat thing, because when you get the opportunity to see a person come to Christ, then they're always so excited. They want to know a million things, and they want to talk about God, and it's kind of neat to see the excitement And so there's this friend of mine, he comes to Christ. We were meeting like every week, talking for about an hour about things of God, you know. Just as, you know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to do that, we're supposed to disciple. That's one of the big parts of the Great Commission, make disciples. So anyway, we're meeting every once in a while, and he had a family member that lived in Las Vegas, and so he had gone there quite often in the past. And now he and his family are going to Las Vegas again to see this family member. He's just newly saved. Been to this place many times. He said, he came back and he told me, he said, when I got off the plane, he said, I just stepped foot on the ground. He knows almost nothing about the spiritual. He knows nothing about this. But his spirit, because he's now saved, has come alive. It came alive. And he said, when I got off the plane, he said, I turned to my wife and I said to her, this place is evil. This place has an evil presence in it. He knew nothing about anything, really. Brand new baby Christian, except his spirit is now alive. That's the spirit inside. There's a knowing that's in our spirits. And our spirits, according to the Bible, are supposed to be in control of our soul and our body. Right? There's many examples of this. Many examples that we can go through. I remember, I'm just focusing on this one right now. I remember when we were looking for houses, Fran and I were, we had gone through just a couple of houses that we had seen, and we went into this one house, and the realtor is just showing us around. We were the only ones. It was a private appointment, so we were the only ones in there. And we went to this one part of the room, and I remember feeling something really weird. Just really weird. And so we went through the house. It wasn't our style anyway, so we just left right away. And then when we got in the car, I can't remember who it was, if it was Fran or if it was I who brought it up, but we turned to each other and it was like, did something not feel right in that place? And both of us were like, yeah, there was something really, really wrong in that place. And we don't know what it was, and heaven will have to reveal what that was. But the neat thing is that both of us, without talking to each other, without discussing it, felt that. We sensed that because our spirits are alive, and we know, and we have that in us, and we knew something was not right. It's just one of the many functions of the Spirit of God in us. And I'm sure you have those feelings throughout the day. You might pass somebody on the street, or you might bump up against somebody, and all of a sudden you get that little like shiver in you, and you're like, what's that about? Or maybe you meet somebody, and you just sense that person is just so filled with joy, and filled with the Spirit of God, and you could sense that in them. Maybe you just have a conversation for 30 seconds, and you say, okay, there's something different about that person. There's something good inside that person. That's your spirit. That's your spirit that's alive because you've accepted Christ. That's how it goes. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse number 9. It says this, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him,
nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There is so much in this. It actually has some important information here for questions that we've probably all pondered so many times. This gives us some really important areas that we can focus on in our lives. And you need to understand this in terms of understanding that we are these three-part beings. You need to look at this with the understanding that you are a body, you are a soul, you are a spirit. You can even, when you start to look at verse number 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man." Basically, you can almost look at it as, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. He's saying that's the flesh. That's the body. That's the body. So the body can't get it. It could come in through the eyes. You could come in through the ears. Your senses, that's all the body. Right? Everything that you could see, hear, feel, taste, touch, that's the senses. That's the body. And so he's saying, eyes don't get it. Ears don't get it. The body doesn't get it. The heart doesn't get it. That part of our soul, it doesn't get it. It can't get it. The greatness of what God wants to do for us. It says God has prepared great things for us. God has prepared incredible things for us. So big that you can't even conceive it in your mind. So big that you can't even conceive it in your mind. And it tells us that we should not have, and we should not be living ordinary lives, because we serve an extraordinary Savior. We're children of the King. We should be living extraordinary lives, supernatural lives. That should be our life. But we can't conceive it in our minds. We can't conceive it in our senses. We can't conceive it in our bodies. And God says, "I've given you a spirit so that you can. You can see it. You can understand it only through that innermost part of you which communes with God the Spirit." We are supposed to have these extraordinary lives. I remember when I was first working, started to work at the company that I'm at. We sell these big computing equipment which make millions of phone calls. They handle millions of phone calls an hour. That's what we do. And there was one customer, and usually these are sold to big companies like AT&T or Sprint or Verizon, big companies like that. But in one case, there was a sultan of a country. I won't say the country, but there was a sultan of a country that actually liked technical things, extremely wealthy. And he said, "I want one of those in my house." It's like for millions of people. You know, when we buy a phone, we just replace the phone. It was like $80. This guy, "Yeah, I want one of these in my house." You can't buy your one guy, one family. Maybe you have 20 wives, I don't know. Maybe you have 50 kids, but you still don't need something that's going to be able to handle a million calls an hour. But he bought it. And he put it in his house. And we jumped whenever he called. When the sultan calls, we drop everything. Now, can you imagine the resources and what's available to his kids for something as trivial as a phone? He was extravagant. I imagine his kids weren't paupers. I imagine his kids had the best of everything. because their dad was the Sultan.
Our dad is the king. Our dad is the king of kings. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's created the earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. We should not be living ordinary lives, and our spirits are there to tell us and tell us what has been freely given to us. This is part of the job of our spirit. It is deep, calling unto deep. The Spirit communicates with us. That's what it says. In verse number 10, it says, "But the Spirit of God has revealed these things to us, the things that we can't conceive in our minds and in our body and in our soul. The things that we can't conceive, the Spirit has been given to you so that you can conceive them. You can understand. You can know them. Because the Spirit has been given to reveal those things to you. But if your spirit is not alive, if you can't discern your spirit from your soul, you might miss it. It is a spirit-to-spirit communication. It says deep calls out to deep. Deep doesn't call out to lesser waters. Deep calls out to deep. Spirit calls out to spirit. It's the same level of communication. Here's another engineering example. Don't get tired of engineering examples. I actually like them, so you have to kind of bear with me. And they do kind of make sense. So when computers talk to each other, they have to talk at a level that they all understand. So when a computer talks to another computer, it can't discern what the other one means. The first one has to be very specific and say, "I'm sending you this data, and I'm going to send it now. All right, when I send it, I'm going to send it, then he's going to send something back to you." And we have this thing, it doesn't matter, but it's called a protocol. There's all these protocols that talk between, and the protocols have levels. And so one level gives a certain type of information, like maybe who you are. And the next level gives, "Well, this is what they want." And then the next level gives, "Well, this is what we're supposed to do in return." And every level can only talk to the same level on the other computer. So level 1 over here talks to level 1 over here. Level 2 talks to level 2 over here. Level 3 talks to level 3 over here. And level 1 cannot talk to level 2. And level 1 cannot talk to level 3. And it's the same thing in the spirit realm. The spirit, level 1, has to talk to level 1. If you try and let the spirit interpret what's going on, or the spirit communicating, it has to go through. And that's the same way it is. It's very analogous. Because sometimes, even when if we look at that computing example, there's a message that one layer has for the one above it. And it says, I have some information, but you, it's not for you, level 1, it's for level 2. So you take it and tell level 2 about it. And that's what happens in the spirit. The spirit communicates with us and says, "Tell the soul that this is the way to go." And then the soul says, "Tell the body this is what we want." And then the body communicates back, tell the soul we want more of this. I like more of that hamburger. So tell the soul that's really good to me. Tell the soul, put it in your mind, I like hamburger. Tell the soul, I like bacon cheeseburgers. Right? This is the way it works. And this is the way it works in the spirit realm too. God's spirit communicates with our spirit. Tells the soul, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. And then the soul says, the soul makes a decision, because remember, the soul is the mind and the will and the motion. It thinks about it, and then it decides, should I do this and should I not do this? And the spirit is saying, yeah, you got to do this. And then the body is the manifestation of what happens from the soul. Does that make sense? The spirit tells us what's going on and reveals deep things to us. Things
that are already given to us. In fact, verse number 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." Freely given to us. This God has given us things freely. And we might not know what if our spirits are not alive and our spirits are not sensitive to it. After we're saved, one of the most important things we could do is to understand and become sensitive in our spirits. Because this is where all of the treasures and the promises of God are given to us. All the treasures and the promises of God, the things that don't make sense when you look at the Bible and you say, "Well, it doesn't seem to be true in my life. I know that the Bible says that I'm supposed to have this, but I don't see it in operation in my life." It's because God has given us these things in our spirit realm, and our job, our goal, is to manifest those things from the spirit realm through the soul to the body into our lives. And if we don't have the communication with our spirits, we might never be able to manifest those things. That's a deep concept, I understand. But there are so many promises in the Word of God, which we look at and we say, "Well, I don't have that." Even though the Bible says I should have it. It's because God has given it. It has been freely given. And it is given in the spirit realm, and it is our job. It is our job to learn how to communicate with our spirits who are born again, alive because of Christ, and manifested in the flesh, manifested in the body. This is worthy of our time, of our effort, to manifest the fullness of it. That's actually one of those verses. There's a verse in Ephesians 3. Which said that the love of God is in our hearts, that we might manifest the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Who here says, "Yeah, I have the fullness of God in me"? We all do. The trouble is, it's not necessarily manifest in the flesh. But the Bible says, you've been given, you have the ability to have the fullness of God in you. Huge. Yeah, pretty close. Yeah, there it is, right? 319. Good. You have the fullness of God. And when we look at ourselves, we say, "That verse doesn't necessarily apply to me." And I say, "The Bible says that it does apply to you. It's just applying to your spirit, man. And eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of the man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This is one of those." The fullness of God has been given to us, but maybe it's not manifest yet in our lives. And this is our job. This is our goal, to realize and agree with the Bible and say, "Yes, it's in me, but I need to get it out. I need to have it working in my body and working in my flesh, and help it to overcome all of the desires and my own will and my own selfishness and my own things that I want for me." This explains why so much of the Bible we don't necessarily see in operation in our lives. All the great, wonderful things. When the Bible says that healing should follow us, that's part of the Great Commission. We believe that the Great Commission is true when it comes to going out and preaching the Word and seeing people saved. Part of the Great Commission is that we shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Part of the Great Commission is that we shall be able to cast out demons. Part of the Great Commission is that if anything deadly
If we should drink anything deadly, it should not harm us. That doesn't mean we do. We had that discussion at Bible study last night. It doesn't mean we go around handling snakes. We don't go around drinking poison, just to prove a point. But the Bible tells us that if it happens, we should be okay.
That's given to us freely. Given to us freely. It's a fantastic verse, and I've read it to you before. It's in Matthew 10, and verse number 7 and 8. It says, hang on, guys. What happened? Excuse me. Just got a little too excited. All right, Matthew 10, 7 and 8. It says this, as you go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Here's that word, freely. You've been given all this stuff freely. You've been given, sometimes we think, well, we get the little freebies. It's that little bite-sized thing that we get at Costco. It's that little thing, that little hot dog, which, you know, wrapped in some doughy thing. That's the free. No, God says it's big. It's the ability to heal the sick. It's the ability to cleanse the leper. It's the ability to raise the dead. Freely you've been given it. Freely. Just like this verse in 1 Corinthians says, it says that the Spirit of God is in us so that we might know what we've been freely given. And in Matthew, he tells us these are some of the things that you've been freely given. It is our goal in life to manifest what God has given in our spirits in the flesh, because the world needs it. The world needs it. The world needs to see God can heal. The world needs to see miraculous things. It needs to see, and God has provided it. And it's in our spirits. And it might be buried, but it is our job to pull these things out into reality. And verse 14 tells us, in 1 Corinthians 2 again, it tells us another key piece of information. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's saying, if you have a natural mind, which we all do, can't get away from it. You're not going to get the things of the Spirit of God. You're not going to get all of these great things that God has provided for us, even though they're freely given, even though God has done it already, we won't get it. And part of the reason is because we're natural in our thinking. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. And there might even be people right here, right now, which are saying, this is foolish talk. There might even be people right here listening to this and saying, this is too much. This doesn't seem right. This is not what I believe is happening in my life. This is what the Bible says. Just because it's too good to be true, this is part of what the gospel is. The good news, the too good to be true news. This is real. And it needs to be spiritually discerned, not by just our natural minds. Because our natural minds are looking for explanations. Our natural minds say, this doesn't make sense. Our natural minds operate with the laws of this world. And we know that God operates in the miraculous. He bends is not constrained by the laws of this world. He operates on his laws and his ways. That's why Jesus was able to walk on water, because he doesn't operate in the laws that we operate on. We know if we walk on water, we're going to sink. We know if we jump out of a boat, we're headed down. When Jesus started to walk on water, he walked on water. And one of the amazing things, I said this on a Tuesday night,
The amazing thing is, when Jesus walked on water, this is just a kind of a fun fact. When Jesus walked on water, the Bible says that they had rowed on the boat for several miles. Several miles. It wasn't Jesus walking from here to there on the water. He walked for several miles on the water. Several miles is, and you could do the calculation of this. The truth of the matter is, when you're on the shore of the ocean, the horizon is several miles. Jesus walked to the end of the horizon on water. That is just a cool thing to me. He was out there just walking on the water, like he's walking across the beach. And he's on the water. Okay, that's just cool. You could ponder that. I mean, God is amazing. Jesus is amazing. That's just the way it is. So the Bible says that it's foolishness to the natural man. And sometimes you hear people talk faith, and you think, well, they're just a little crazy. They're just a little foolish. If they think this is going to happen, that's just a little foolish. And you got to catch yourself and say, is this the natural man? Or is this the Spirit of God? When the lawyers tell you this is what's going to happen, and God's Spirit inside of you saying, no, it's going to be different, and you might tell a friend and they say, well, you know, doesn't make sense, you know, you're a little goof, doesn't make sense, it's goofy, you're foolish. It's the natural man that could be talking. Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. It's because they're not natural. They're supernatural. They're above natural. They're above natural. So our natural minds say this is the limit. And the supernatural says, no, there is not a limit there. The limit is much higher. The limit is in a much different place. And so the natural mind says, no, it can't happen. And the supernatural mind, and the supernatural says, yes, anything is possible with God. And so much has been freely given to you. So much has been freely given to you. You might think the situation is irreparable. In a relationship that so much damage has been caused, there's no way to get around it, and in the natural that might be true, but in the supernatural, it's not true. Freely given to us, our spirits are inside of us to tell us so much more is there, and so much more is possible, and so much more has been given to us in our natural minds. Or there is a resistance. And even now, the mind kind of naturally resists and says, it's not necessarily true for me. It might not be true for me. Maybe it's true for other people. Maybe it's true for people who pray 10 hours a day. Maybe it's true for people who just cloister themselves in the prayer closet and they don't come out. No. Freely given to us. Freely given to us. It's a work of grace. It's not a work of works. Sometimes we do have to work. I think we do have to put some effort into understanding how to commune with our spirit. But it's not because you've done so many good things that this is going to happen to you. And in verse 16, that same chapter, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
And this is important because the battlefield is in the mind. If everything is given in the Spirit, everything needs to be worked out so that it's manifest in the flesh. The one thing that trips us up is what's in the middle, and that's the soul. That's the mind, and that's the thinking, and that's the intelligence, and that's everything that we've learned and processed and understand in the natural man. And so So the Bible tells us good news, and he says, you have the mind of Christ. I'm giving you the mind of Christ because I know that, that the battlefield is in the mind. And if you read Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Why or how? By the renewing of your mind. You need to be, you can't be conformed to the world. When you're conformed to the world, you think, well, all the natural things apply. But when you're transformed in your mind, then you realize that what the Bible is saying is true, regardless of what the natural mind says. And so the battlefield is in the mind. The battlefield is believing what the Bible says above believing your circumstances, above believing what the past tells you. Above believing what the trend tells you. You've seen this trend. I know where this is going. It's headed this way. That's the natural man talking. I have it too. I have the same thing, just like everyone else. And the Bible gives us good news, and it says we have the mind of Christ because he knows that we can't handle this by ourselves. He knows the battlefield is in the mind. The battlefield for who wins of the soul and spirit, because the Bible clearly tells us that the flesh is in opposition to the spirit, and the spirit is in opposition to the flesh. And the one who decides is the mind, because that's where the will is, the soul. The soul contains our will. It tells us what we're going to do. We decide in our will. And he says it needs to be transformed. You need to have a transformed mind. And when your mind gets transformed, it's either conformed or it's transformed. Those are the two choices. You conform to the world or you let the Bible transform it. One of the two. Either believe against sometimes the natural way of things, or you conform to what the natural mind says. We are people who are supposed to be a supernatural people. A supernatural people. God has given us so much freely. 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 We should not live as paupers. We should not live as lacking fundamental things of life. We have our Father is the King. Our Father is the King of Kings. And we are co-heirs with Him. Co-heirs. That means co-heirs with Jesus. So co-heirs with Jesus means whatever Jesus has been given, we've been given. Co-heirs. Whatever Jesus has been given, we've been given. It's an amazing thing. Freely given to us. It is our job to present ourselves. Why don't the worship team come up at this point? It is our job to present ourselves to God. To present ourselves to God. Maybe we need to repent for a moment and repent and ask God to forgive us for having that natural mind so ready to operate, for following the natural mind into so many situations, for making so many decisions out of the natural mind. Because there is a spiritual part. And maybe we need to repent for thinking that so much of the spiritual things that God wants to do are foolishness and can never happen. Maybe we need to repent for agreeing more with the natural side of us than we do with the spiritual side of us. And we need to present ourselves to God. Present ourselves to God as the Bible tells us to do. Present your members to the Lord. And say, God, do what you want with my life. Have your way with my life. Help my spirit to be able to understand the magnitude of what you have done. There is great great promises that are fulfilled in your spirit. Ask God to make those alive. Your spirit's alive. It just needs to communicate in a more frequent, and more intimate, in a more detailed way about what God has given each and every one of us. Ask God to help us to overcome our minds, our natural minds, which prevent us from receiving the things of the Spirit of God.
God has given us amazing things. And it is our desire and our hope that we get to a place where we see them manifest, because we are in desperate need of them in our lives. Our friends are, our family members are, our co-workers are, our neighbors are. They are in desperate need of a manifestation of God's Spirit in our lives. It is in you. It is freely given. May God manifest it. His name be praised.